Good evening, Saints. It is September the 13th, 2016. I'm just continuing my lesson in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I trust that all of us are alert and are looking forward to getting into 2 Timothy again. I love this particular epistle, I think, because I think that Paul wrote it to Timothy, his adopted son, and I feel like that the instructions that are really were to Timothy really do fit us as members of Christ's body, and so as a result, I take I take most of these lessons and thoughts that that Paul shared with Timothy to heart and try to put them into practice. I trust that you will too, as members of his body who believe in truth for today and trying to find marching orders for us as members of Christ's body. I do feel like these books that are written during and after Acts 28 for our learning and for our instruction. You know, we were never really under the Ten Commandments. Not that there was anything wrong with the Ten Commandments, but no one could keep them anyway. They only proved that Israel needed a Savior and that they couldn't keep the law. Would the Lord do that before they even asked for it? So I guess the main thrust is when we think about worship, how we want to worship the Lord, and the instructions that we want to follow, we particularly draw attention to Paul's last seven epistles that he wrote, and 2 Timothy being one of those. So we'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into this. I'm really probably only going to look at maybe one or two words tonight in this, but I want to go ahead and, after we pray, I want to go ahead and read the final three verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Heavenly God and Father, we come in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for each one who's come this way tonight to listen to your word, for the instructions that we want to apply to our own hearts and minds, so that we might be servants that would be acceptable and pleasing unto you. We ask, Lord, you'd bless each one. We'd ask that you would meet the prayer request according to your word and according to your truth, that you would bless each one that have come this way, and that we would truly understand that you would have for us from this book. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 24, what I'm going to be looking at basically is verse 24, and there's the word servant, servant of the Lord. But it starts out by saying, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all. And it says men, but it's really all mankind. I think all saints is really appropriate when we think about it. That's who Paul, when he was speaking to Timothy, that's who he's addressing, was saints, believing ones. It says that we should be apt to teach, and that we should be patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, in verse 25, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then finally, verse 26, he says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but Satan can and chooses to deceive us. He would have us worship in another manner in which we do. he would have us serve in a different manner than what these verses are suggesting. So as a result of that, we want to just consider what's being said in like I said, just in the first part of verse 24, where it says, "And the servant." I thought about this, and I don't know if we would be in total agreement about this, but I think that the instructions are to the servant, to the saints, on how to behave and respond to others who might desire to oppose this mysterion truth. It's a subject that seems to come our way when we make a stand for the truth for today. It seems like that they either want us to study in a different way, or they want us to follow whoever it is that they are following. And they would prefer that we would change our ministry in such a way that we would spend time and energy trying to follow after others who have come before us. I reject that idea that we should do anything except worship in a manner that pleases the Lord. And finding out what is our message, what is the truth that we should be following for today, and spend our time and our energy and our efforts and even our funds to further this ministry, to make it mean more to those who would oppose us, and perhaps they might even change their mind and not stand against us, but rather stand with us. So, going into this word servant, it's the it's number, I'm just going to pronounce it Doulos, it's D-O-O with the accent, and then L-O-S. It's a slave or a bondman. And what that means is to be in a place of subjection or subservency. Our flesh does not like this position. The flesh seems to want to be in a position of leadership or being in charge. The spirit in us is always desiring for us to help others and to be willing to make and to be a sacrifice for the Lord. So this goes against being a servant, goes against our flesh. It goes against what is just our normal tendency to want to have people look at us and put us in a position of authority or power and to rule. And if you think about it, well, the Lord was here as the Christ, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. He was a servant. He said his sole purpose was just to do the Father's will. Whatever the Father desired for him to be doing, that's what he... I think the Lord would have us do something very, very similar. And it says, probably won't have time to get into this tonight, but it says that we are servants of the Lord. And the Lord really has just what that word means. It's to be supreme in authority, or to be a controller, master, God. And again, the flesh doesn't want to even acknowledge that there's someone above us that we have to be accountable to. The flesh would rather say that we are independent and free to do whatever it is that we desire to do. But the reality of it is, the reason we should be servants of the Lord is because He paid for us. He had a plan and a purpose in His creation, and He paid the price in order for us to accept Him as our Savior. And so what I'm going to be looking at mostly is verses in John, but then we'll be looking at some of Ephesians, verse in Philippians, and then other verses in Colossians, and to talk about being a servant. Just trying to emphasize and trying to understand what that term means. And perhaps by the time we get finished with this, we'll all be desirous and willing to be one of the Lord's servants, to be even a better servant. It has the idea of being a bondman. When I think about a bondman, I think somebody has to post bond for us. The only one that can actually post the bond is the Lord Himself. No one else can pay the what it cost to set us to be free, to be servants for the Lord. So let's turn to John chapter 4. And we're going to be reading in verses 46 through 54. Even though the one verse that has the idea of the word a servant is in verse 51. But for context sake, we want to read these others. I think it makes more sense to me if the scripture says it, not me. Whatever the Lord wants us to do, and what he can, the servant, is the definition that I want to use. That's appropriate. So he says, so Jesus, verse 46 of chapter 4 of John, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. This nobleman is someone who has some wealth, and he has a son who is sick. He desires that this son be healed, and he believes in the Lord to the degree that he knows the Lord can heal him if he so desires to do that. So in this one case here, we have the nobleman. He might be a servant of the Lord in another way, but as far as the humans are concerned, the ones that are under him, the ones that serve him, they consider this man to be a leader or someone who's in charge. So he says, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. If this man is a Jew, then this is really the right attitude he should have, because the Jews required a sign, and they were told that they were going to see signs. So even though this would not be something that we would practice today, it is something that was available at that time, that the Lord could and would do, would heal the sick when it was requested that he do that. So it says in verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, by the way, that word sir there is that same word Lord. It was a word that when they said it, it had great respect and honor with it. He says, sir, come down here, my son die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way, or he went back to where his son was. And as we'll see here in this next verse, He says in verse 51, "And as he was now going down, his servants," and as I said earlier, this man had servants, and it was acceptable in that day and age to have servants. And it says, "They met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth." This was a huge relief off of this nobleman to hear this good news. And he says, then inquired, verse 52, he of them, that is his servants, the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. So he knows this can't be attributed to just some type of medicine or some type of, this thing was going to last so many hours and it was over with. He said it was at the seventh hour that the son was healed, that it was truly the Lord who had did it, and he wants to give him the honor and the credit for it. It says in verse 54, this again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee. So very important thing that the Lord did, just healing one person, but it was enough to restore or sustain this nobleman. And I think his whole house was rewarded accordingly, because he was sad, now he's rejoicing. Now let's turn to John chapter 8. And I want to go to the main verses. We want to start in 31, and we're going to read to 45. But the verses are 34 and 35 are the ones where we're going to actually see this word servant. Like I said, the more I studied this, the more I thought about this, I guess I didn't have such a negative attitude about what it was to be a servant. It seems like being a servant of the Lord is really a position of, maybe not to the world, but as far as the Lord sees us, it's a position of responsibility and honor. And he can reward us if we're, and we can also lose rewards if we're not. So it's a job that needs to be done. It needs to be done the way the Lord wants it done, in order for us to be humble and the Lord be lifted up and receive the glory that he so richly deserves. So John 8 verse 31, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You could be a disciple, but I think in this particular case, you could be a disciple, had the idea of being a follower. But I think one that does it indeed is one that's doing it in truth. And as a result of that, it's more, that's a better type of servant, a better type of disciple, if he's doing it indeed, because you're doing it in truth. And it says in verse 32, and he shall know the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And what this verse is really saying is you'll know the truth, and then you'll be able to make the right choices. It's not freedom to do anything you want, but it's really freedom to do that which is right, that which is pleasing unto the Lord, and can be equal to him. So I think some people misquote or misunderstand what this true freedom is, and what it really entails. In this particular case, it meant that this guy was a true disciple, that he knew and understood what the Lord wanted, and he was willing to do whatever was required, or whatever the Lord required of him. So verse 33 says, they answered him, "We be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They're thinking they're already free. They don't need this guy to give them this freedom. And the reality of it is, with the attitude that they have here, what these people have, they're not free. They're servants of sin, as we'll see and read later. They're enslaved into sin. They're in that bondage that holds them, and they can't have the freedom to serve and please the Lord as a result of trying to please the flesh and trying to please this law or this thought that they had about being Abraham's seed and being somehow special or above these instructions that the Lord's giving. So it says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily," this "verily, verily," he means this is the truth. I'm telling you the absolute truth, and you need to believe me. "I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." So we can see this idea of being a servant could be in a negative way. If you're a servant of sin, this doesn't please the Lord. The Lord hates sin. He loves the sinner but hates the sin. He says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." In other words, if you're this type of worshiper, or in this case, someone who was a Jew or thought they were a Jew just because they were part of Abraham's seed, they're going to miss out on what the Lord's promising because they don't understand really what it means to be a servant as unto the Lord. So he says in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." All these laws and rules and commandments that these people had, they were free from, it was the penalty. The wages of sin was death. And so they're free now to worship in a manner that's pleasing unto the Lord. And just the idea of having that freedom that you can serve the Lord and worship and your sacrifices will be is huge. He says in verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Well, I'd say this is pretty good proof of where these people's heart is. If their desire is to kill the Lord, it's not their heart's not in the right place. They don't realize that he's the Son of God, that he is the one who can save them and give them life in his name. Verse 38 says, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, I can see him just doing this indignantly and thinking they are so much greater than the Lord is, which is extremely foolish. They said unto him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children," or he says, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, remember what Abraham is called, God's friend. He says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." In other words, Abraham did never contradicted anything the Lord is saying here. He says in verse 41, "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, again, indignantly, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. That had to get their attention if they thought about what he was saying. I think they have such disdain for him, they probably don't believe what he's saying here. But if they listened, if they heard, they would have had a completely different opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. I think it's always important that we recognize that the Lord was sent, which has the idea of being an apostle or somebody who's commissioned. And so he goes on to say in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? It's not that they couldn't hear him speaking, they just couldn't believe what he was saying. And that's strange sometimes. We confront that too sometimes. We tell somebody the truth and they look at us like we're foolish. We have no idea what we're talking about. The reality of it is we're speaking what the Bible says, what the Bible declares. He says in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. If this hasn't gotten their attention, I don't think anything would. This statement here, the fact that their father's the devil is not Abraham, should really give them pause to think about what they were saying and who they thought they were. He says, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. That's as far as I want to read there, but we can see the truth of what's being said there, and that it has a change to the degree that it makes the Lord God to be the very person that they need to believe that they can have life in, if they will just believe what he says. Let's turn to John chapter 3. By the way, I often tell people, if you're dealing with somebody who's not a believer and you'd like to see him come to know the Lord, rather than using that Romans road that we used to use, rather use the book of John. That the truths that are in the book of John will make believers out of those who listen and those who hear. I'm not going to read the context here. This is the incident which almost all of us are very familiar with. It's the feet washing, and the Lord is washing each of their feet, I think, with the exception of one person. And they, as a result of that, he was doing the work that was usually reserved for servants. A lowly position, one washing people's dusty, dirty feet, was not something normally that the master of the house would do. But the Lord is willing to do this, and he's doing it for a purpose, that they might understand who he is. So I'll read 15. He says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Now, we shouldn't be, as servants, we should never be puffed up. We should always be humble. we should never consider what we do to be greater than what our Lord has done. He says, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. You know, apostle was a very respected position, to be an apostle, to be sent of the Lord, by the Lord, for the Lord, to be a witness for the Lord. But that apostle was not greater than the Lord who sent him. He says in verse 17, if you know these things, happy or blessed, I think is probably better, are you if you do them. Then let's turn to John 15. John 15, and we want to look in verse 12. We're going to read through 21. But there, we have to have this word servant mentioned in 12, 15, 20, and 21. And so in John 15, verse 12, he says, this is my commandment. This is probably one of those commandments that I think that we should incorporate into our instructions. It seems to me like that this book of John contains truth for today. So he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a command to do that. And I think good, sound instruction that we should follow. He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants. So even being a servant of the Lord is a high position, but I think being a friend of the Lord is even what the Lord considers to be a higher position or a better position. I think with his friends, I think he actually instructs or gives them some, remember the expression where it says there's a need to know? With the servants, there was no need to know the beginning from the end. They were just go and do whatever they were told to do. With a friend, and by the way, I've got friends of the Lord, he tells us the reason why things are done. He gives us a greater understanding, some more responsibility as a result of it. But he says, you are not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. In other words, he doesn't understand the reason for doing whatever it is he's been instructed to do. He just does it. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And all I can say is it's a little easier to serve when you know why you're why you're doing what you're doing. And so I think this is a good position to be in, to be in a position where the Lord is telling us, giving us the reasons for doing what we are instructed to do, what we're commanded to do. He says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. And I think in our case, he's foreordained us that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father. Now, he was saying this to the disciples. I took this at one time in my life, just before I got saved, actually. I took this verse to heart. And I believe that God could request to me. And he did. I'd hurt my back, and he did heal my back, but it wasn't done miraculously in a matter of seconds. It took a period of a month or so. Ended up actually getting a really bad sprain, but he did. The fact that I believed it, though, is what was necessary for me to become a true believer. So it says, you shall ask of the Father in my name, and he may give it, that he may give it you. And that was the thing about anything you ask of the Father, you shall receive. So you had to be careful how you prayed then, what you asked for, what you requested, because he was answering the prayer request according to whatever was asked. He goes on to say, these things I command you, I command you that you love one another. So he's repeating this again. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It almost justifies when someone hates us. It almost justifies why they do it, because they hated the Lord first. Verse 19 says, if you were of the world would love you, love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. They certainly don't understand us. And some go so far as to want to kill us. And he goes on in verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things that he just mentioned, well they do unto you, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. It's actually a way that we can think about ourselves being, well respected, well thought of, because when people persecute us, or when they say they hate us, or whenever they treat us poorly. Now I want to look at a couple verses that in our epistles. This will probably be as far as I get tonight. Maybe not even get all these, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and I want to read 5 through 8. So it's 5, 6, and 8, where it says, let me go and get to chapter 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your master. We can, in this age in which we live, realize that this could just be people who are employing us, or if we own our own business, it's all of our customers. But it's servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. And when you own your own business, you're actually, everyone you're dealing with that's your customer has an impact on your business, whether it succeeds or fails. So he says, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as, this is the part you need to hear, unto Christ. So we are obedient, or we treat them well, because we're doing it for Christ's sake. Not with eye service, verse 6, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from or out of the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So even though I think of it being a commandment that we're servants, and we're servants to the Lord because he deserves it, he can ask us or request us or command us to be the servants, but I think as friends, I think he tells us and gives us instruction as to why we should do it. If we do these things, if we treat others the way the Lord would have us to do, the Lord can honor that, and he can bless us as a result of it. And if we just do it, sometimes the world has some people that are very good about being men pleasers and doing things just to make the boss happy, but they're not doing it with the true intent, as unto the Lord, but they're rather doing it to men, just for the benefit of receiving a raise or having the boss give them better assignments or whatever. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. And there again, that word Lord is the same one we looked at earlier that said, sir. Whether we be bond, or whether we're in servitude, or whether we be free, and not being in servitude. And let's go to Philippians 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but if you put yourself in the same place as Paul and Timotheus, as being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that's a good company to keep. Those two, especially Paul, are held in very high esteem to me, because Paul said, you be a follower of me as I follow after Christ. So he says, Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. And then he goes on to say, grace unto you and peace. The next one, so here it's a plural, and there's more than one person he's mentioned to. He's mentioned Paul and Timothy. Then go to chapter 2, verse 7. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. He says, this is the Lord that's stating, I'll just read the verse 6. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This is God Almighty putting himself in one of the lowest positions that he could put himself in, and took upon him the form of a servant. So I don't think any of us could suggest or even think that we're too good to be a servant. If the Lord himself did that, the master of the universe, the creator of all, could lower himself to that position. It's not too much for him to ask for us to do something similar. It says, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And by the way, that's why he was actually sent. That's why he actually became the Son of Man, so that he could do this one great act of dying on the cross, which was a very, very humiliating for him to do. He says, wherefore God also highly exalted him, and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. As I think about that, I think of him as the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Christ Jesus, I think is even better. He says in verse 11, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Or I think of this as even to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12 states, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, Luke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. I'm going to read down to verse 21. He says, but I trust, I just want to bring this to your mind, the fact that he's asking us to be a servant. And he's asking us to do it in the same manner, with the same attitude that the Lord himself did. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So all I can tell you is the Lord is going to help you be the kind of servant that he wants you to be. Looking at the clock on the wall, I'll give you these verses. You can look them up yourself. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, and then Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 and 12 are the main ones I've run out of time, that just to emphasize again our hope and our calling for the books that we hold so dear as to be contained Truth for Today. These thoughts about being a servant are in them, and we should not have any problem doing the same. So with that, let me close with a quick word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instructions. We ask that you would help us to be the type of servants that you would have us to be, that we might be pleasing unto you in all that we do and say and even think. And bless each one who's come this way, who have heard this word. May it impress upon their minds. May the Spirit do that, so that they might appreciate what they have in Christ and what a glorious position it is to be one of your servants. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, for his sake. Amen.